Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is the Old Testament lesson, Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. And we read these words again in the name of our Lord. Listen, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promises that I have spoken to the house of Israel and concerning the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to grow up from David's line. He will establish justice and righteousness on earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. This is what she will be called: the Lord, our righteousness. These are the words of our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have come to you to hear your holy word and be strengthened in our faith through it. Grant us a rich measure of your Spirit, that we would grow in our understanding of what you have done for us in Jesus. And may we live confident of our forgiveness in him, through his life, death, and resurrection. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In Jesus the Christ, the righteous branch, dear fellow redeemed. Can you identify a water shoot on a fruit tree? That was actually one of the first things that my grandfather taught me when pruning citrus trees. First thing to do was don't worry about anything else, just go through and cut out all the water shoots. Now, I got a lot more experience pruning citrus than I do like apples and plums, but on a citrus tree, the water shoot is pretty obvious. It normally doesn't have a perfectly round shape, especially towards the fresh growth of it. And its bark is normally a little bit different. And so it's pretty easy to identify because it doesn't quite look right. It doesn't look like a branch should look. Well, why do you go through and, as the first thing, identify those branches and cut them off? They don't bear any fruit. They don't bear any fruit. What's the point of a branch growing that doesn't bear any fruit on a fruit tree? So you go through and you cut them out. God, in our text, tells us about a branch that's going to grow, a branch that he will cause to grow. And that branch is going to bear fruit. And so we want to be able to identify that branches of all the other branches on the tree. Now, the tree is specifically David. And so this righteous branch that God talked about through Jeremiah the prophet, it has come. You can identify it. And because that righteous branch has come, we can see that God is fulfilling his good promises. And the second, that we can dwell securely in his righteousness. The righteous branch has come. It's actually surprising that God would speak of a righteous branch coming from David. Just think about David and some of the fruit that he bore. We may know he was king of Israel, but most Christians immediately associate with David. He was an adulterer and a murderer. So what type of fruit would we expect to come from David's tree, from his stump? Well, look at Solomon, his very next son to take the throne. Solomon started out well, but we're told in the Bible that he loved foreign wives, so much so that he collected 700 of them, and that those 700 wives, foreign wives, caused him to begin to worship foreign gods. Yes, he built the beautiful temple to the true God, but then set up other places of worship for false gods so that his wives could worship. So what type of fruit do we see on this branch from David's stump? Idolatry. Turning away from the one true God. So that God would, so when God speaks of a righteous branch coming from David's stump, that should be surprising to us. We can look at all of the kings that followed David, and many of them did evil in the Lord's eyes. This is a surprising thing that a righteous branch would come from David. Now notice what God said through Jeremiah. He said, I will cause a righteous branch. God was the one that was going to be acting to cause this branch to grow. And he did that through Jesus. But God had to act for that righteous branch to grow. Any one of David's descendants born in a natural way would bear all the fruit that David and his sons have borne. But this branch needed to be righteous. From the moment it sprouted until it had borne all the fruit that God desired. And the Bible tells us how God caused that branch to grow. Jesus was not born in a natural way. He didn't have a human father. He was conceived of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's exactly what Mary was told when she wondered how she could be a mother to this child. She was explicitly told that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her, so that the Holy One to be born of her would be called the Son of God. The Holy One. That's something unique. That's the righteous branch that God had promised through Jeremiah, sprouting and beginning to grow. So that Jesus is the righteous branch and can bear the fruit that God desires. Now, God through Jeremiah actually summarized the fruit that he wanted this to bear. He said, in those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to grow up from David's line. He will establish justice and righteousness on earth. I'm sure when the Old Testament people heard this promise, they were thinking that this son of David would establish a kingdom where justice and righteousness reign, just like in the days of David. God probably had a much greater meaning. See, this branch would not just be just and righteous, but he would establish a justice and a righteousness on earth. Jesus did that through his perfect life and his innocent suffering and death. Through his perfect life, he established a righteousness. Now, he did this in two ways. He did it by living the perfect life that God demands under the law. And so, in that sense, he established an example that we can all look to. When we want to see the fruit that God desires, we can look at what Jesus did. And we can see what God's law demands of us. And so Jesus, as an example, is the establishment of a righteousness on earth. Look at him. Look at how he lived while he was on the earth. But the righteousness that Jesus established is much greater than that. Because it's a righteousness that continues to remain on the earth for all who believe in him. Jesus' perfect life was lived not just as an example that we could look to, but lived in our place. That righteousness is not something that we just get to shoot for. Oh, I wish I could be like Jesus. It's a righteousness that we can actually possess. So that the name that Jerusalem bears, the Lord, our righteousness, that's a name that you and I can bear. Because Jesus has established this righteousness, this perfect life, for you and for me and for all who believe in him. And then the justice that Jesus established was not just by ruling over people, telling them what is right and wrong, rightly dividing God's word so that they could see law and gospel. No, the justice that he established was in his own body. And the justice that he established was between man and God. That he took away the guilt of all of our sins. That he satisfied God's justice in our place. The punishment that we deserved because we have not lived and borne the fruit that God desires. Jesus claimed as his own. And he took all of that sinful fruit into his own body. And he suffered on the tree of the cross. So that God's justice is fully satisfied. We hear him crying out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There Jesus was in the depths of his suffering, suffering the greatest punishment that anyone can ever bear, separation from God. And at the end of his time on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He was declaring to the people there, and then through the words of Scripture to you and me and all who hear, that God's justice is established on earth. That all sin is punished perfectly in the righteous branch. He was telling you that your sins are forgiven. that your guilt is taken away. So now there's no need to fear God, because he now dearly loves you. So Jesus is the righteous branch that Jeremiah prophesied about. And he has come. He has fulfilled the good promises just as Jeremiah said God would do. And now we can dwell securely. In the Old Testament, when Jerusalem is being used as a name, sometimes it's referring to the city. Sometimes it's referring to the people of Israel. At other times, it's referring to all believers, or you could say to God's church. When Jeremiah spoke these words from God, it wasn't speaking about Jerusalem, the city. It wasn't even speaking about Jerusalem in the sense of the people of Israel. It is clearly speaking about all who believe in Jesus. All who believe in Jesus are citizens, are inhabitants of God's city of Jerusalem. And so when God promises, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. God is talking about you. That you now can dwell securely because the righteous branch has come. So how? How do we dwell securely as we live out our Christian lives? Well, the first thing we'll address with is clothing. Okay? Because clothing often provides safety to us. It doesn't just cover our nakedness. This time of year, what are you telling to your kids? Make sure you dress appropriately, right? Put your hat on, your gloves on, your coat on. It's not about covering their nakedness. It's about keeping them safe. Well, God has given you clothing to wear to keep you safe so that you can dwell securely. In Galatians chapter 3, it tells us that all of us who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. In your baptism, God didn't just wash you with water. It wasn't just a symbol of what God was doing internally. God was doing something mystical in those waters. You didn't see it. In fact, no one in the room saw it. But God still did it. Through those waters, he clothed you with Jesus' perfect life. So now you are righteous in God's eyes because you're wearing around Jesus. And in fact, in that section of Galatians, Paul says, as all believers, you are sons of God. Now, he could have said sons and daughters of God, but he says you're all sons of God. And that's because of who you're clothed with, who you're wearing. So why would this righteousness, this clothing of Christ, help us to dwell securely? Help us to dwell without uncertainty. When we live our lives as Christians, yeah, we know Jesus died for us. But we can have this constant sense that we're falling short I'm not who I wanted to be as a Christian. My fruit may be on the branch, but they're so tiny, hardly anyone can see them. Why can't I have big fruit? And then we can wonder, well, are my fruit big enough? If I'm disappointed in them, isn't God going to be disappointed in them too? And if He's disappointed in them, can I really be sure that I'm going to be in heaven? Can I really live out my life secure and certain of where I'm going to be? That's where Jesus' righteousness answers and responds to our doubt. You have a perfect life to your account. A perfect life is missing nothing. It is lacking nothing. It is failing in no way. And God has credited that to you as Jesus. You are wearing Jesus. So you have nothing to be concerned about, nothing to be worried about. When God looks at you, He isn't disappointed. He sees His perfect Son. And He loves you. So live out your life secure in God's love for you. Remember your baptism and what God did for you there. But then also remember what God does for the believer in the Lord's Supper. The Bible is so clear that Jesus Himself comes to us with His body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. When we eat and drink that bread and wine in which Christ's body and blood are present, we receive the forgiveness of all of our sins. If there's one thing that makes me uncertain about the future, it's about what's going to happen to me when I die and how is God going to view the bad things that I've done. The Lord's Supper gives me the answer. Because there He tells me that I've eaten and drunk for the forgiveness of all my sins. My sins are gone. They've been hidden from God in Christ. God doesn't want my sins plaguing me and taking away my uncertainty, and He doesn't want that for you either. He wants you to dwell securely, confident of His love. And so He gives you Jesus' body and blood so that you can eat and drink, so that you can know that your sins really are forgiven. Now you may wonder, well, how is that any different from what we hear in God's Word, right? God's Word tells us clearly Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that Jesus suffered and died for us. I even told you before, Jesus said it is finished. So if we've got God's Word, why does He also give us the Lord's Supper? Well, we can wonder, did Jesus really mean me when He spoke those words? And did Jesus really have me in mind when He cried out, "It is finished"? God gives you that special meal so that you can eat and you can drink and you can receive forgiveness, so that there would be no doubt in your mind that God means you. It's not just some possibility about a guy that died about 2,000 years ago. It's what you receive here in time on the earth, receiving all the benefits of that righteous branch who has come. You then can dwell securely because you are Jerusalem. You have been saved through the righteous branch. May God bless you and increase your faith so that you can be certain that God is fulfilling His promises, that He has done what He said He would do through Jesus to take away your sins, to establish righteousness and justice here on earth. And may what Jesus has done for you allow your life to be lived securely. God does love you. Your sins are forgiven. One day you will be in the Jerusalem above. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please stand for the blessing. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.